I want to continue in our series of 101. We've looked at this idea of 101 living. You say, well, what does that mean, Brad? Well, by 101 living, when you hear somebody say leadership 101 or speech 101, whatever it might be, that you know they're talking about foundational or elementary issues regarding that idea, whatever it might be. And we started this series back in the late spring about the idea of following 101. On the 4th of July weekend, we talked about citizenship 101. On Pentecost Sunday, we talked about spirit-filled living 101. We looked at the idea of our faith, childlikeness 101. Last week, we spoke about just the basis of sin in anybody's life is pride 101. Today, I want to talk to you, primarily because I've been bombarded, as maybe you have been, just by hearing about people that through this pandemic that have struggled with depression. I want to speak to you about depression 101. I received a phone call as I was talking about people influencing me. Great man of God, he pastors the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Since the pandemic, Pastor Jim Cimbala and the Brooklyn Tabernacle have not met in person. Pastor Cimbala is in Florida doing his services and then shipping them up to Brooklyn. But he said to me the other day, he said, Brad, the social distancing, we're not going to come back together until we can meet like we normally do. Social distancing, keeping 6 feet away, is not going to work for New Yorkers, I promise you that. I kind of just chuckled. I said, I can understand that. But he said, you know, he is in close relationship with the Billy Graham Association. And the Billy Graham Association contacted him just in the midst of this pandemic, just over the last couple weeks, actually. And he said that the Billy Graham Association has discovered, surveying thousands of pastors, that 20%, one out of every five pastors, is just waiting for the COVID crisis to ebb a little bit, and then they plan on resigning their church. That same study said that 80% of ministers through the COVID crisis are battling depression in this COVID pandemic. But I know, and you know, that bouts of depression are certainly not a battle that just ministers face. We see it in every spectrum, every platform within our culture. The people, you hear the references, should we really open up the economy because, you know what, the results of keeping it closed are worse than if we open it up. I don't know. I understand, however, about depression, and I want to speak about that from the Word of God today. Depression is the number one health problem within our world. Did you know that? It's kind of the common cold of emotional health. Everyone, I mean everyone, say everyone. If you're watching online, say everyone. Everyone will battle depression sometime in their life. One out of every seven Americans will require treatment for depression. Even great saints, great Christians can get depressed. I'll speak about that. Martin Luther, a great reformer, fought depression on and off for most of his life. He said on one occasion, "For more than a week, I was close to the gates of death and hell. I trembled in all my members. Christ was wholly lost to him. The content of the depressions was always the same, the loss of faith that God is good and that he is good to me." Dr. Aaron Beck said, quote, "Depression differs from sadness in that it is more intense, it lasts longer, and it significantly interferes with effective and day-to-day functioning." Here's the definition for depression that we'll use as a context if you watch online or you're present today. Here's how I would define it. Depression is a feeling of helplessness and hopelessness that leads to intense sadness. Why don't you say that out loud with me, would you? Depression is a feeling of helplessness and hopelessness that leads to intense sadness. Today I want to talk to you about depression's really reasons, the idea of its rationale. What are you thinking when you're battling depression? And what is the remedy from God's word? How many of you believe he's got answers for us? If you believe that, say a hearty amen. Take your Bibles and read with us 1 Kings chapter 19, just the first four verses if we can. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Stop right there. You know the background? Elijah with the house of Israel has had a showdown with 850 false prophets. And the prophet set up a great altar, called down fire after the prophets of Baal were totally futile in their ability to call down fire. And Elijah has won this amazing victory, and now word gets back to one of the Bell sisters, as Sister Tennyson said, Jezebel. And she's not happy. Look what the word says. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid. Say, Elijah was afraid. "And ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I've had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life.'" Wow. "'I'm no better than my ancestors.' Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep." Let's pray. Lord, I pray your anointing and your favor upon the word of God today. I pray, Lord, that your grace might abound to us. Lord, to those watching online, to those that are present at Brighton Assembly of God, I pray that, Lord, that you would send a word to them this hour. Lord, for those that have battled depression in days gone by, those that are in the midst of the battle, I pray, Lord, that you would allow them to experience a lift even this hour. Lord, that you might buoy their spirits, that you might lift the cloud. Lord Jesus, that the depression, oppression, the attack of the enemy might be thwarted, and that, Lord, there might be the joy of the Lord that is resident for strength for people today. I ask these favors, Lord, not in my own strength, but in your power. Lord, people are not watching online. They're not present today to hear a word from a man. They are asking for a word from your throne to their lives. So, Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love. In Jesus' mighty and awesome name. And all God's people would say, amen. You may be seated. Elijah was a phenomenal man of God who served as the Lord's spokesman. However, he was a man like you and I that struggled with depression. For years, he's been the Lord's spokesman, and he's seen all kinds of miracles take place that the children of Israel had seen, just a repentance come forth, that the trajectory and the plan for the house of Israel has now changed. And in summary, it's very clear there's been a demonstration of the power of God on Mount Carmel, and the works of nature have even been suspended. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years, and now Elijah prays and it begins to rain. The people on Mount Carmel, the children of Israel, they cry out, "The Lord, he is God." Elijah soon learns about that the events that were had taken place had taken an unexpected turn. This wicked queen, Jezebel, directed a message towards him that was going to have a chilling effect upon him. Jezebel threatens to bring upon him the same fate that Elijah had exacted upon those priests and prophets of Baal. And based upon what happened on Carmel, you've got to say, you would have thought Elijah would have just said, "No big deal whatsoever." But that wasn't how he reacted. He runs and takes refuge in flight. I suppose one element might have been that Jezebel caught him off guard. But added to that was just plain and simply that Elijah had distress mentally, spiritually, and emotionally that brought about a deep depression within his life. So this morning, through the Word of God, I want to speak to you about the reasons, the rationale, and the remedies for depression. And I take delight, Bright. I spoke about this last fall, but I just felt the prompting of the Spirit. Pastor Tom walked into my office this past week, and I shared with him, I just feel like God's led me to speak to the people of God online and in person about this battle with depression. And I take delight in the fact that the Word of the Lord says this, Bright. Look at James chapter 5. Elijah was a man just like us. Can you say amen? He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. But I thank the Lord, Elijah was a person just like you and I. So if you've battled depression, I wanted to state to you unequivocally, jot this down, you're not unusual. Years ago, there was a young Midwestern lawyer who suffered from deep depression for a while that even his best of friends, he kept all knives and razor blades away from him because they were fearful he would commit suicide. And during this time of depression, this young lawyer wrote these words, and I quote, "I am now more miserable man living than no one else. Whether I shall even be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode that I shall not. And I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on earth." That's pretty depressed. He closes, "To remain as I am is impossible. I must die or be better." Do you know who that young lawyer was? That was Abraham Lincoln. Winston Churchill, perhaps the greatest prime minister in the history of Great Britain. The man who famously said, "Never give up, never, never, never give up," called depression the black dog that followed him all of his life. If you're depressed, you're not unusual. Secondly, if you're depressed, you're not ungodly. Somehow, we who are Christians find it hard to admit that we're depressed because we feel like depression is a sign that we're just not godly. Or we're not close to the Lord like we should be. In fact, many people mistakenly, even Bible teachers, propagate that depression is sin. And the Christian should never be depressed. But nothing could be further from the truth. Moses was a man that struggled with depression. He said, Numbers chapter 11, verse 15, "If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I've found favor in your eyes, do not let my face see my own ruin." Moses was somebody that battled depression. We saw, verse 4, Elijah was somebody that dealt with depression. Jonah the prophet, Jonah 4:3 said, "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Right there, you've got a patriarch, a prophet, and a preacher, yet all of them battled depression. Every one of them literally said, "Stop the world, I want to get off." I would say more recently, in the last 150 years or so, one of the godliest men who's ever lived, it was the Billy Graham of his day before Billy Graham. He said these words, "I, of all men, am perhaps the subject of the deepest depression at times. I am the subject of depression so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. Although my joy is greater than most men, my depression is such as few can have an idea of." That man that wrote that was an amazing preacher I still read today, Charles Spurgeon. So understand, if you're depressed or you battle it, you're not alone, you're not unusual, and you're certainly not ungodly. But I want you to look at the reasons for depression. The reasons for depression are given right there in great part. Practically all psychologists and psychiatrists, if they're Christians, doctors, they agreed that depression is caused by a combination of factors, something physically, something emotional, something mental, or a combination of the three. There seems to be basically three causes. Look at the first one. I would submit to you physical weariness. For example, Elijah was physically worn out. Did you see the geography that took part just in those four verses that we read? He goes from Carmel to Jezreel to Beersheba, then out to the desert. He's been fasting for a long time. His body's weakened, and yet now he goes on a run of no less than 140 miles, greater than even Ironman runs. He's absolutely toast, if you will. His strength is gone. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He's physically exhausted. Depression can afflict the modern-day workaholic who works late at night, rises early in the morning, eats on the run, gets very little exercise, just stays physically run down, if you will. It can affect the housewife who's got several children, unending household duties, crying babies, seemingly chores more than the hours will allow. She gets run down. She gets irritable. She gets depressed. Now you can mark this down. When your body is physically run down, worn out, your diet and nutrition is bad or unhealthy, when you're not getting enough rest, when your nerves are jangling from pressure and anxiety, you're easy prey for the primary monster of depression. Say it, physical weariness. Secondly, emotional loneliness. Elijah was a lot like a lot of people who make suicidal threats. They really don't want to die. He was just wallowing in self-pity, if you will. Because the fact of the matter is, you say, well, where do you get that from, Brad? I really believe that that's what he was battling with, because if he wanted to die, all he had to do was show himself to Jezebel, right? But his problem, he's wrestling with his self-pity. And you know, when things go wrong, we like to curl up in an emotional fetal position and start talking about how bad things are, how unfair life is, if you will. We lie down on the bed of self-pity, pull up the blankets of depression over our head, and just have a sad old time, don't we? In fact, did you know that many other emotions that we are dealing with can trigger the emotion of depression? I mean, look at the fear of Jezebel depressed Elijah. Anger over the repentance of Nineveh depressed Jonah. The stress of too much work depressed Moses. It was guilt over his sin that depressed David. It was bitterness towards David that depressed Saul. So even though depression is more than feeling, it does directly affect the feelings, and our feelings can then bring on depression. If you understand that, say amen. Emotional loneliness, spiritual guiltiness. Depression had done two things to Elijah. He maximized his foe, and in his depressed state, he minimized his faith. Do you know how this happened? The devil, he's a master strategist, isn't he? My dad, he's watching online, he used to call Satan old Slewfoot. He's a master tactician. He knows exactly when to attack you. He knows where to attack you. And when you're in a fit of self-pity, he wants to pile on and make you wallow in the dumps of depression. One of the lessons that we can learn from Elijah is this. Look up here a second. Sometimes we're down in the dumps that we've built with our own hands. Many times depression is our own decision making. I love the story. It's kind of funny, I think it speaks to the situation that any of us can find ourselves in. There was a man, he was battling depression. He goes to see a psychiatrist, and he says, "Doc, I'm depressed." The doctor said, "Well, how bad are you?" He said, "I just feel terrible. I'm so depressed, I can't even function." He said, "Doctor, you've just got to help me. What do you recommend?" The doctor responded, "Well, normally I recommend that people take a trip." And the depressed man said, "Well, I just got back from the Bahamas." And the psychologist psychiatrist said, well, why don't you go out and buy yourself a new car? He said, I drive a brand new Mercedes. The doctor said, well, maybe you ought to go out and build a brand new home. The man said, I live in a $500,000 brand new home. The doctor said, well, let me get this straight. You just got back from the Bahamas. You drive a brand new Mercedes. You live in a $500,000 home. Why are you so depressed? The man responded, I only make $100 a week. Many times, the depression is because of the decisions we make. We're simply a result of our own shortcomings. God warned the nation of Israel, Brighton, about the consequence of sin. Notice what he says to the nation of the tragedy of disobedience. Look at the word says, Deuteronomy 28. Tell me if this doesn't sound like depression. Among those nations you will find no repose. That was me, no protection. No resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. He said to the house of Israel, if you don't obey the word of God, the fact of the matter is you're going to battle depression as a nation. And you see, sometimes depression is the spirit of heaviness that God allows on our life when we haven't lived in obedience with his word. If you know that, say amen. Secondly, is the rationale in depression. Your problems, by rationale, you say, well, what happens in our mind? Your problems appear bigger than God, right? The rationale is when you're battling depression, your problems look bigger than God. At this point in Elijah's life, Jezebel looked bigger than God. He lost his perspective because he got his eyes off of God and he put them on the problem. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. Satan wants the problem to be magnified in our lives, and he wants us to diminish our relationship with the Lord. Elijah saw Jezebel through the microscope, and he looked at the scene, and he says, this is just overwhelming. How am I going to take this woman out and her entourage? General Robert E. Lee was, of course, the leader of the Confederate troops during the Civil War. And on one occasion, his army was being devastated. And since he couldn't add soldiers to the number, he wanted to make it look as though there were more soldiers than he actually had. I thought it was a neat trick. One occasion, while the Union troops were overseeing Lee and his troops, Lee kept bringing in troops via train. He would have them unload and circle back around to a different station. They'd get picked back up, and they would come and be dropped off again. And he just kept rotating men in and out of that same location to make it appear to the enemy, the Union troops. You know what? They got a lot of people. The tactic for a season discouraged the Union army. It worked. And many times people get depressed in their problems because they see a little Jesus in a big problem. And the key is you and I, let me speak it to you today. You need to see a little devil in a big God. He's greater than any situation that you face. Our problems are never as big as they appear when you know the Lord. And Satan tries to magnify them in our minds and discourage us. Don't let him do it. Our problems are never bigger than our Almighty God. Your problem appears bigger than your God. The rationale, secondly, is you see yourself as the only one with the problem. Look what Elijah said later on in chapter 19. He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Elijah feels it all closing in on him emotionally. He's becoming a claustrophobic. He thinks it's all coming in and coming to a close. They're closing in, but what he thinks isn't the reality. Elijah felt closed in, and he thought he was the only one with the problems. Doesn't the enemy try and do that to us? I've had that happen. Oh, Brad, you're the only one with that problem in the ministry. Yeah, there's 37,000 Assemblies of God ministers, but you're the only one. Can I tell you, Peter wrote to a group of Christians, the early church, in his first epistle. And he wanted to remind them that they weren't the only ones experiencing the trials that they were facing. He told them to resist Satan. Look what he said, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. Resist him. Who's the him? The antecedent of him is the enemy, Satan. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. That's not just verbiage to make them feel good. Hey, misery loves company. No, it's a reassurance that you are in God's will, even though you're going through a difficult time. When I was in my doctoral program, Rhonda and her family and my family encouraged me after I got my Master's of Divinity 5 years later, about 1997, 98, to work on a doctorate. And it was kind of cool. You worked with the same group of men and women, a group of about 14 or 15 people, the whole time you were in the program. And you would go to Springfield, Missouri 3 times a year. You had to do a lot of reading before you got there and then write some long papers afterwards. I could have never made it through without my wife, that's for sure. But I used to chafe the 9 times I had to go to Springfield, the 9 occasions I was required to go there. Every time I was getting ready to go, you can ask my wife, I would be, we're in a building program. I don't have my message done for 2 weeks from now. You know what? Oh, it's just a terrible time. But can I tell you, the first 15 minutes I was in that cohort with the same group of guys and gals, those 9 times, there was just a burden that was lifted. You know what? I'm not the only one going through this. God's present. You know, the circumstances, we understood, you know what? Satan kind of has a franchise out there that he's trying to discourage everybody. And you need to hear me today, right? Hey, you know what? You aren't alone in this. The enemy, through the social distancing and the shelter in place, and I get it. I'm not here to debate that whatsoever. I have my thoughts, and my thoughts are right, but you can have your thoughts, and you can be wrong. That's okay. The guy stopped by the window. He's here today, and he confronted me about that this past week. He's wrong. I'm right, but you know what? I still love him nonetheless. The truth of the matter is this, Brighton. Elijah wasn't the only one. Look what the word says, verse 18. Yet I reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. Not only was God aware of what Elijah was going through. Are you with me? Say amen. He knew what Elijah was going through. He knew exactly 7,000, how many others were having the same experience as his servant Elijah. Your problems appear bigger than the problem, than your God. You see yourself as the only one. You lose hope for the future is the third rationale. He says, take my life. He's fleeing from death. Think about this. Did you see it right there? How mixed up your thinking can get during depression. You see that, Jim? He's fleeing from death. He thinks he's going to die, and yet he says, let me die. I mean, it's whacked. And the ironic thing, look up here a second. You know what's amazing about this story? He's fleeing from death. He's praying for death. And this guy never dies. He gets caught up in a whirlwind in a chariot and taken immediately to heaven. He never does die. I think that's amazing. And here he is. You know what? He's lost all hope. Little did he realize God's plans for him. You're not going to die, Elijah. Depression, hear me, will always blind us to the hope of the future. Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So let me ask you, when you're pleasant, you're thinking blank thoughts. When you're angry, you're thinking fill in the blank, blank thoughts. When you're sad, you're thinking blank thoughts. It's not a trick question. The answer is pleasant, angry, and sad. Your thought life has an amazing effect upon your moods. That's why Zig Ziglar, he talked about sinking, getting rid of it. Sinking, stinking thinking. You've got to think those thoughts that are pleasing unto the Lord. You've got to concentrate on His goodness. That's why Paul wrote to the Philippians. Look at Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything, say anything. Say nice loud, anything. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, ready? Think about such things. I get it. My spirit, I don't know about you. I guess they're getting blessed online and not here. It's just how it works. You've got to think on those things that are good and godly and noble. You're going to slip into depression if you wallow and you make the problems bigger than your God. If you think you're the only one going through it. I like what somebody wrote. I read this past week. If your thought locomotive goes into the valley, then your feelings caboose will follow it into the valley as well. Your thought locomotive. Your feelings are going to follow it. A joyful heart, Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart is good medicine. I don't have to dwell on the negative. I know the economy. I know what's going on. Please, will you, some of you, don't get consumed with Fox News or CNN or headline news. Those people, in great part, they don't know the Lord. You can live in victory. And God, he's not worried about what Brit Hume thinks on Fox News. Can I tell you? He certainly does. Those guys on CNN, he never turns that on, I promise you. Got in trouble. Please don't send me any emails. It was a joke, I promise you. Say it with me. Reasons. Say rationale. Say remedy. The remedy for depression. I'm going to give it to you real quick. Get up. Say get up. Connect with others. There he went into the cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah had been all by himself, first part of the chapter, under a broom tree, and now he's in a cave all by himself. He felt like he was all alone because he was. And loneliness is one of the greatest contributors to depression. We draw ourselves into a shell. We cut ourselves off from others and begin to feast on self-pity when we look at ourselves. Loneliness will destroy. You weren't created. What did we do to prisoners that we wanted them to pay a severe penalty? What did we do in Guantanamo? We put them in isolation. Why? Because we crave wanting to be with people. You need that. Whether you know that or not, you need to be with others. At times, the Christian life is difficult. It's a battle. There's no doubt about it. But it's 10 times harder when you try and go it alone. That's why the writer of Hebrews, we've heard it quoted often. Let us not neglect our church meetings as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now. The day of his coming back again is drawing near. How many of you know we're closer to the Lord's return than ever before? I want to be ready. Friends, that's why fellowship's needed in the body of Christ. Get in a life group at the church. As Ron and Pastor Tom opened it up with the leaders after the Labor Day weekend, find Christian friends. He said, well, you know, Brad, I just don't make friends. Here's what the word of the Lord says. He who wants friends must show himself friendly. You know what? If you put a smile on your face and you, I'm not going to say handshake somebody, elbow bump them, you know, whatever, just show yourself friendly. God will bring friends in your life. It's just a boomerang effect. Loneliness with depression only intensifies the pain. That's why we're called to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. Martin Luther said this. Listen, remember we quoted him, battled depression? Isolation, quote, isolation is poison for the depressed person. For through this, the devil attempts to keep them in his power. Get up. Connect with others. B. Be intentional. Secondly, break up the idleness. Break up. Connect through serving. Sitting in a cave with nothing to do but focus on his problems magnified Elijah's despair. In these passages, God got him out of the cave and put him to work. He said, Elijah, you got two kings you need to anoint. You've got a successor you've got to anoint. Get busy, man. And from this, we can learn that when depression attacks, we should go somewhere and do something instead of just simply dwelling on it. We should get our bodies moving. Physical activity can be a great emotional medicine. You just go out and go for a good walk. Get out and get busy. Get those endorphins going. We're created. There needs to be a wholeness in our lives. See, our emotions. Somebody watching online, you need to hear me. Your emotions can be rebellious. When we go to work out, what's the biggest struggle? For me, I go to work out. You know what? My biggest struggle is going down into the basement where the workout equipment is and getting on the treadmill. If I make it there, I'm okay. But the fact of the matter is, our emotions are closely connected to our actions, is what I'm saying. Martin Luther, as he struggled with those bouts of depression, you know what he said? He said, a good way to exercise the devil, get him out. A good way to exercise the devil is to harness the horses and spread manure on the fields. I love that. That's a man of God that says this. In other words, get out and do something productive and you'll feel productive. The great psychiatrist Carl Menninger was asked at a mental health seminar one time, what would you advise a person go do if they felt a nervous breakdown coming on? Most of the crowd thought he was going to respond by saying, you know what, go to a mental health professional right away. You know what he said? Quote, lock up your house, go across the railroad tracks, find somebody in need, and help that person. Don't focus on yourself. Get involved in the lives of other people. End of quote. Through this pandemic, it's been tough on churches. I get it. I had a presbyter email me on Monday this past week. The presbyter said, I've had 4 resignations just in my section of 30 churches just over the last month. What's going on, Brad? I know it's been tough. But I can tell you, even through the toughness of the pandemic, the Lord's touching people. Several friends of Ron and I are watching online, the 2:00 prayer times. One of my high school buddies, football and basketball teammates, he contacted me. We had lunch in downtown Northville a couple weeks ago. I won't go into the details. Someday I'm going to bring Ed in and he's going to share his testimony. Ron and I went to the open house of his daughter a week ago. And Ed, 14 years ago, tragically lost his daughter, Hannah, in a terrible accident. And as we sat in the street of Northville having lunch, I said, Ed, when did the breakthrough come for you? He said, Brad, I can tell you, I started to get healthy after losing my daughter when I began to reach out and help others that were going through the same pain. And ironically enough, this Hope Clinic that he's a part of in downtown Northville, now he's been named the chairman of the entire Help Clinic, all because he decided, you know what, I'm not going to wallow, I'm going to help others. So what do we do lastly as the worship team comes back? We'll close. We not only get up, we not only break up the idle properties of our life, we listen up and reconnect with God. Look what the word says. Chapter 19. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. But the Lord was not in the wind, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. The Lord said, Elijah, I've got something for you to see. Elijah goes out there, and God puts on an amazing fireworks display. First, this wind comes by. Then the earthquake shakes and quakes the ground. Then there's a fire. And he's showing Elijah this tremendous power that he displays. Think about it. But the Lord wasn't in those events. The Lord was in the gentle whisper. And what I'm saying is this, Brighton. If you're going to be a follower of Christ that is always looking for the dramatic, you're going to miss God a lot of times. But if you will come to a place where you say, Lord, even through the difficulties, I just want to hear your voice. If it's in the quietness of my devotional time, Lord, in the mornings, Lord, just speak. I need to see you. I need to hear you. You know, I've seen that in my 28 years here. I love the evangelist coming in. I believe the evangelist is part of the fivefold gift package that the Lord gives to the church. I believe that in the teaching of the word, I believe in all the gifts. I believe in that, Brighton. But can I tell you? The greatest experiences that I've had have been just in a quiet place with God, where he's spoken life-changing events to my life. It's just been in my devotional when the word has jumped off the page at me and just spoke, that's for you, Brad, a rhema word for your life. He'll speak to us in the quiet moments if we'll just wait on him. Listen up. Listen up. Just say, Lord, would you just speak? Would you just calm my spirit? Look what the psalmist said, and I'll close. Three passages of scripture. Stand with me, would you, Bright? I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Get into the word and claim his promises. When you're being afflicted by depression, don't leave the word. Stay rooted in the word, friend. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Can I just say this, right? This too will pass. You're going to make it. Get up, listen up, break up the idle ground, and just say, Lord, use me. He says he heals the brokenhearted, Psalm 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Lord, speak a word over your people watching online. Those that are present. Those that have been dogged by depression. Would you lift that? Lord, would you give freedom? They're not alone. Lord, you're with them even unto the end of the age. Lord, you haven't forsaken them. Lord, if they need to repent of overdoing it, of improper actions on their life, in their life, Lord, we confess it before you this hour. But Lord, I pray freedom. Just as you gave it to Elijah, give it to these your people even this hour.